And to our afternoon meeting, and I'd like to turn with you to Joshua chapter 14. Now, of course, my topic of the three is the most relevant to this whole audience, because some of you are past stage one, and some of you are past stage two, but none of you are past stage three. Moreover, if the Lord spares us, we'll all be entering into stage three if he hasn't come, and so I don't see anyone here who wouldn't be perhaps benefited from looking at what God has to say to older folks. Now, you may ask, why is it that you are speaking on this topic when you don't even belong to this age category yet? That is a very good question. One reason is they couldn't find any centenarians who could make it up that stairway. The other reasons are actually classified. They're so secret, I don't even know what they are. But actually, seriously, I think conscripted me because perhaps in my work I interact with older folks more than most people my age do. I'm also on somewhat scriptural footing as long as I don't rebuke you. It's no place for me to rebuke you, those of you who are older than I. I am allowed, however, to exhort you. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an older man, but exhort him as a father and older sisters as mothers. So with some humility, recognizing I'm calling myself to a standard in future years that the Lord may give me, I want you to listen in, okay? We're going to talk about the older age of Christianity. As you see on your outline, I put a couple of statements at the beginning that I think give a good tenor to this subject. You shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord, Leviticus 19. Because God has placed in older believers a repository of wisdom and experience, he expects us to recognize that. He expects us to give respect to chronological age, because by doing that, we actually give respect to an eternal God who is ageless. If we do not respect those who came before us and who have more experience than we do, how can we respect the God of eternity who is infinitely wise and infinitely experienced? Do you see how that connection is made? I emphasize this because we live in a culture that is into youthification. Everything glorifies youth, and old people are tucked away in homes and forgotten about, out of sight, out of mind. Well, I'd like to just turn the tables and remember, older person, that you are respected by many of us, not as much as you should be, and you were honored by God himself for the years that you have put in a faithful service. And don't ever denigrate yourself or be ashamed of your age. If you're ashamed of your age, you're kowtowing to the spirit of the age. So I want you to think afresh about the beauty of growing older in Christ. Now, I've chosen three figures from the Bible, and we'll do our readings now, and then we'll go back to discuss each one in turn. Joshua chapter 14 tells us about Caleb. There are other readings that I have listed on your sheet, but I just like, for the sake of time, to read this selection. This is Joshua 14, verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. Now, that's the fifth time in the Bible that we read that Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Another use of that expression. Actually, that is number 5. The first one was 4. Don't worry about the tally. I want to emphasize that that is repeated 6 times. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old, 85. Now, everyone in my list of examples today is an octogenarian. They're all in their 80s. Many people really did the greatest things for God in their lives in the Bible in their 80s. When Moses and Aaron went to speak to Pharaoh for the Lord, Moses was 80, Aaron was 83. So don't think that if you're in the later stages of life, good things aren't ahead for you. In fact, maybe even the greatest service for God lies yet ahead. That's one of the encouragements we can get. I pick people in their 80s because I figured there are very few folks in their 90s here, and those who are in their 90s won't be too offended. The rest of us aspire to this. These are folks who are well stricken in years, as my outline says, right? Now, 85 years old. Now listen to what Caleb says. And yet, verse 11, I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now, for war, both to go out, and to come in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fenced or walled. If so be, the Lord will be with me, that I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. Now let's turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 17. Here we have David, of course, fleeing from Absalom. Absalom had the heart of the people after him. All the movers and shakers and power structures were on his side now, and David is, of course, fleeing. And he has a very interesting part of the scriptures where he meets one individual after another, and each one interacts with him in a different way, relating and telling us really what was in their heart toward the rejected king. We have, of course, a number of people, Ittai the Gittite. We have Zadok and Abiathar. We have Hushai, we have Ziba, we have Shimei. What we want to concentrate now on is this man, Barzillai, and his friends in verse 27. And it came to pass when David was come to Mahanaim, that Shobi, the son of Naamash of Rabbah, of the children of Ammon, and Machir, the son of Amiel of Lodibar, and Barzillai, the Gileadite of Rogalim, brought beds and basins and earthen vessels, and wheat, and barley, and flour, and parched corn, and beans, and lentils, and parched pulse, and honey, and butter, and sheep, and cheese of kind for David, and for the people that were with him, to eat. For they said, the people is hungry, and weary, and thirsty, in the wilderness. Now you recognize that Mahanaim is where Jacob received ministry from angels, and here David is indeed receiving ministry from angels as well. These angels were people. These were these men who were willing to risk their necks in order to provide provisions for David and his men, knowing that the current power in Jerusalem would have their necks, would execute them if they found that they were giving aid and comfort to the enemy. Barzillai, as we've been hearing about with the Moravian brethren and others this afternoon, was willing to take that risk in order to honor the king in his rejection. Now let's turn finally over to chapter 19 for a couple of verses. Verse 34, and Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? Now David is coming back. He's going to take the throne. And again, he meets people on the way back. People like Shimei change their tune, fair weather friends that they are. But, of course, Barzillai is there, and David is very interested in blessing him because of his faithfulness to David in the day of his rejection. So Barzillai was a very aged man, even 80 years old. And he had provided the king of sustenance while he lay at Mahanaim, for he was a very great man. And the king said unto Barzillai, come thou over with me, and I will feed thee with me in Jerusalem. And Barzillai said unto the king, how long have I to live, that I should go up with the king unto Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. This is my 80th birthday, I take it. And can I discern between good and evil? Can thy servant taste what I eat or what I drink? Can I hear any more the voice of singing men and singing women? Wherefore then should thy servant be yet a burden unto my lord the king? Thy servant will go a little way over Jordan with the king, and why should the king recompense it me with such a reward? Let thy servant, I pray thee, turn back again, that I may die in mine own city and be buried by the grave of my father and of my mother. But, and now we understand what Barzillai is really advancing here, but behold, thy servant Kimham, let him go over with me, with my lord the king, rather, and do to him what shall seem good unto thee. And the king answered, Kimham shall go over with me, and I will do to him that which shall seem good unto thee. He's going to do Barzillai's request, not his own thoughts. And whatsoever thou shalt require of me, that will I do for thee. And all the people went over Jordan, and when the king was come over, the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned unto his own place. Then the king went on to Gilgal, and Kimham went on with him, and all the people of Judah conducted the king, and also half the people of Israel. One more reading in Luke chapter 2, a brief reading. And we're going to take an aged sister here, a woman also in her 80s. This is the prophetess Anna. And this is after the account of Simeon taking up the Christ child in his hands. It came to pass, verse 46. Whoops, I'm a little too far ahead. It's 36 I want. Turn a page before. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow for about 84 years. Alternate reading makes that clear that her age total was 40. It was 84 at the time, not 110, in my opinion. Anyway, we'll leave that. She's old anyway. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake to him of all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And that will conclude our readings. I want to encourage you again to think about these people in their 80s, even if you're in your 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s, or 80s, and recognize that God values these people, that they have abilities that they did not have when they were young, and that they are able to serve God with the same vigor and strength, in fact, with more ballast and with more moment, with more weight than when they were younger. And yet the tendency is to do the opposite, to shrivel up, to recede. And we're going to see that while there are appropriate times for us to cede power, if we have it in middle age, to those who are younger, and to encourage those who are coming behind us, yet we should never lose our enthusiasm and zeal for the service of God as we are able to do it, as he has put it into our hands at the current age we are. You know, there is no retirement in the service of God, as Brother Higgins has already reminded us. You say that, you know, that's not a good selling point. It would be better if we talked about Christian retirement, would it? You know, I have no problem retiring from a secular career at some point. You bring that to a conclusion, that's very appropriate. But, of course, the purpose for that is not so that you can work less. It's so that you can shift your work to devote yourself more wholly to the Lord's house and to the Lord's people. Man was made for work. It's interesting that Shell Oil looked at their retirees that took early retirement at age 55, and then those who took retirement after age 60, and they looked at all of them when they got to the age of 65 to determine, were there any differences? And one striking difference was that the death rate of those who retired, these are predominantly men, blue-collar men, at the age of 55 was exactly twice that of those who waited till later years to retire. Taking confounding variables out of that, we do come to this conclusion, retirement can be bad for your health. Man was made to work. You say, well, that's not a good selling point either. Actually, if you will take that point and put it into practice in your life, you will find it enormously liberating. You will actually find satisfaction that wasn't there before when you were shirking. You will find that, in fact, when God gave man work to do, it was because man was made for that. So we are going to shift the type of work. We are going to move away from manual labor, perhaps, to other types of service. I would take, for example, the experience of the Levites. They began work when they were 25 with certain responsibilities in the temple. When they got to 30, they got additional responsibilities. And when they got to 50, what did they do? Well, a lot of commentaries will tell you, they retired. No, they didn't. No, they gave the physical work to the men who were under 50, and they moved on to be guardians and keepers and consultants in the Lord's house. A different work. A work they couldn't have done when they were younger. A work they were only fit to do when they were older. And so God's work does not have retirement, my friends, and that is good news for you, not bad. All right? I want to convince you of that. You see, we do have to just take a moment. I know I have only so much time here, but to talk about the perversion and the in the culture today, which values youth above everything else. There was a time, even in American society, when people wanted to appear older than they are, believe it or not. In fact, this isn't an American thing. Of course, this goes back to England as well. Wearing these powdered white wigs was a way for people who were barristers or lawyers or judges to have some modicum of respect in their appearance, to appear to be old and to be sage. That's very strange to us today, because now everyone wants to look young. And why is it that young is better than old today? Because everybody's focus is on the present, is on the body, is on the earthly. Okay, so let's work with those concepts for a moment. If, in your view, the present life is all there is or all that matters, then youth is better than old age because the youth have more of it and the old folks have less of it. If the body is more important than the soul and spirit, if the outer man is important and not the inner man, then sex appeal is what matters. And how you look is important. And youth has more of that than old age, so youth must be better. If the material is more important to you than the spiritual, if the earthly is what matters to you, not the heavenly, then you'll care about your body and looking young. You'll act young. You will not want to give up on youth. But if in your view, as it ought to be, the spiritual trumps the physical, the heavenly is more important than the earthly, the future takes precedence over the present, then you will embrace aging, believe it or not. I think you will. Not the arthritis. That's the outer man perishing. But the inner man can be renewed day by day, and that process takes years to occur and is a beautiful thing when it develops in older age. You see, Christianity is the greatest thing, not only for the world to come, but in the present world, because it gets better and better and better the longer you're in it. If you're in Hollywood, they throw you out in your 30s. If you're a man and especially good-looking, maybe your 40s. If you're a professional athlete, you're discarded in your 30s, and you spend most of your life as a has-been, looking back on some little bit of glory that's receding farther and farther into the rearview mirror until it disappears. But Christianity, the longer you're in it, the process of sanctification, growth with the Lord, experience in life, winning trials and getting strengthened by them, losing in some trials and learning from them, all of this carries ballast and weight, and it gets bigger and bigger, so that the biggest people in this room, not physically now, the biggest people in this room are the oldest people here, the ones who have been longest in Christ. That's the way it ought to be. So isn't Christianity wonderful? For many reasons. Maybe you hadn't considered that as one of the most compelling. Let's talk for a minute about our characters. Whoops, I got to watch that time there. I want to talk about Caleb, a couple of points, and then I want to talk about, of course, the other two in order. We have this expression, of course, Caleb, just to say very briefly, I think most of you are well aware of this. He was one of the 12 spies who went at Kadesh Barnea up into the Promised Land, right up through the central part, to the top and back down again to espy, as it says, out the land, to look at it. What did they discover? Well, Deuteronomy tells us what they discovered. They found it was a magnificent place. It was a place, yes, where there were giant grapes, as the grapes of Eshcol that they brought back. It is a land, Deuteronomy says, that's full of brooks. It has barley and wheat. It has vines and figs and pomegranates. It has wonderful olive oil and honey. It has rocks that are full of iron. It has hills you can dig copper out of. It is a beautiful place, a wonderful place. And Caleb says, and he's clearly the leader, by the way, of the two, Joshua and Caleb, in speaking to the people about what they found. He says, If we are a delight to the Lord, he will take us in. He also says, we can do it. But first he says, he can do it. Caleb knows it's going to be tough. There were giants. There were walled cities, difficulties. But he said, look, if the Lord's with us, we can do it, and you won't believe how good this land is. I've seen it for myself, and there's one spot that's very dear to my heart. I checked out the city of Kiryat Arba, what the patriarchs called Hebron. And when I get back there, I'm going to take that place. I'm going to claim it for the Lord. Of course, the other spies disagreed. They said, this is terrible. We will die. These people are too strong. We're not able to do it. And the heart of the people went with the ten, not the two, and they wanted to stone Caleb and Joshua. But when they finally get into the promised land, Caleb has this discussion with Joshua about the promises that the Lord had made and about the fact that, you know, when 45 years ago, when we were spying this land out, remember what Moses said to us? Now I'm ready to take possession of it. He says he wholly followed the Lord. The expression in Hebrew really talks about closing a gap. We read about Peter, for example, that he followed afar off. That's not a good place for a Christian. That'll get you in trouble. Caleb's secret was that he followed closely. He gave himself wholly to the Lord as a hunter closing in on his quarry. The word is used for that. This tells us of a man who got closer and closer to the Lord and stayed as close as he could. Therefore, he knew what the Lord could do, and he knew what the Lord had promised. He relied on his word. And so it's a wonderful example for us to follow. Now, we have Caleb's spirit that was different. We have him wholly following the Lord. We have his courage against the spies. We've discussed that already in the people. And also the courage against the giants. Caleb found himself in a situation that some of you older believers perhaps have discovered over the years. That one by one, your generation is falling away. This one dies, this one departs, this one defects, this one goes here, this one moves there, this one dies, and I'm the only one standing here. That was actually Caleb and Joshua's experience. They were the only people over the age of 20 at Kadesh Barnea to make it into the promised land. Not even Moses would make it in. That is a cause for concern, of course, for all the others that fell aside. But to take the example for ourselves, don't be afraid to stand alone. If you know you're in the will of the Lord, if you know you have the truth of God and have acted upon it, stand firm. These men did, and look at the wonderful blessing that they got. You know, Caleb had to take the city from giants. He's very enthusiastic about his ability to do it with the Lord helping him. But his courage is remarkable. Do you think Caleb was afraid to take on giants? I want you to think about that for a minute. I actually think he was afraid. Do you think the firefighters who went into the Twin Towers on 9/11, running up the stairs when everyone else was running down the stairs, do you think they weren't afraid? Courage is not moving with no fear. Courage is doing the right thing despite your fear. It is allowing the Lord to quiet your fear. The fears are normal. The courage is abnormal. It's the power of God to quiet your spirit and to give you the strength to move forward, even when it's difficult. People who would attack giants and walled cities and have no fear are idiots. They're not courageous. All right? So don't worry about that if that seems unrealistic. Let's understand that Caleb was courageous because he was able to rely on the Lord even in a very difficult circumstance. Now, I want to talk about Caleb's perception very quickly. Caleb had his eye on this place called Hebron. Now, what was Hebron? Hebron was the place where Sarah was buried, Abraham, Isaac, Rebekah, Jacob, Leah, Joseph, at least those. Jewish tradition says additional people, even Adam and Eve, were buried there. We won't necessarily take that. There's a place of great tradition. There's a place where my forefathers were. There's a heritage that I want to reconnect with. But you know, in his mind, he was thinking, if I was able to take this place and we'll rename it Fellowship, we won't call it the city of the giant Arbah anymore, we'll call it Fellowship. Not only is it a place where the heritage of God can be honored, but it's maybe a place God could use if I take it for his glory. And how could he use that? Well, one way is that it might be a suitable place to be a city of refuge. Because Moses has told us that there will be six cities of refuge on this side of the Jordan, three, and on the other side, three. And wouldn't this be a great place for that? And you know, someday, if I take this place, maybe God could even have a king here. Maybe he could crown David here. Maybe David could reign in Hebron 7 years if I take this place. My point being that he was looking at this place not just as good real estate, but he recognized its heritage in the past, and he saw its potential in the future. And he said, this place is going to be taken for the Lord. And it's going to be a place where God's heritage is honored. And it's going to be a place where people can find refuge. And it's going to be a place where the king will be honored. And don't think I'm taking this for me, because after conquering the city of Hebron, he gave it to the Levites. All Caleb kept was the surrounding environment. And so there's a lot of spiritual lessons for us in that. However, we won't extract any more. We're going to move on to our second figure, and more briefly. This man is named Barzillai, and he is noted for his loyalty to David, exactly. Despite risking his own neck, he was able to stand and provide provision for David's people. Loyalty is something that you older believers will have built through your lives that younger people, simply by virtue of their youth, cannot have built. Let me run that one by you again, all right? Loyalty is dedication with a time element. It requires the passage of time or it is meaningless. You cannot show loyalty to someone in 5 seconds. You can't do it in 5 minutes. You really can't do it in 5 months. And if you can do it for 5 years, you're getting started. If you can do it for 50 years, now you're loyal, okay? A 50th anniversary means a lot more than a first anniversary does. It means perseverance. It's faithfulness with perseverance. It's dedication with a time element that goes on as long as that dedication is required. It is the very character of God, the faithful God. He is the God of loving kindness, or chesed in Hebrew, which means, of course, this very element of loving faithfulness. The promise-keeping God wants his people to keep promises. The covenant-making God wants his people to honor their covenants, marriage most important among them, but all of their commitments, because God is a God of loving commitment. And that is what we see in Barzillai. And that is something only older believers can show in its full flower, something for us who are younger to aspire to. Barzillai is a wonderful man for that reason. He's a wonderful man because of his wealth. Now, the wealth of Barzillai, we're not told how he got it, but we do know this, that he gave it to the Lord's service. Now, those of you who have means, this applies to you whether you're young or old. And I realize all of you who are older are not wealthy, especially now, right? As you see your 401k go into the lower environs of the sink somewhere. You know, if you have means, though, or if you are going to acquire means in life, make sure that they are going to be dedicated for the Lord's service. That's exactly what Barzillai did. You know, here is a touchy point, but at least you can't say I'm not provocative. I really wonder about people who are in their older ages ceding all of their material goods to unsaved relatives. Or for that matter, even saved relatives. Sure, you want to provide for your family, but don't give them so much that they don't have to work. That's a curse to them, not a blessing. I wonder if we shouldn't consider that money as something the Lord gave us for his purposes. And rather than having a feeding frenzy of unsaved relatives after we die, that brings out the best in people, as you know, why don't you spare them that? Give it to the Lord. You say, well, you're speaking beyond your experience and you're awfully nosy. Well, maybe I am. But have you ever thought of that before? Whose money is it anyway? It's God's money. Wealth is never viewed in the Bible as an evil thing, although evil people misuse it. Wealth should be used for God's glory. I want to think about Barzillai's legacy. When you read about Barzillai, you say, look, this is a lot different from Caleb, because Caleb was saying, you know, 85, I'm just as strong as when I was 40. I, you know, like Moses, my eyes aren't dim, my natural strength isn't abated. That seems a little much, doesn't it? I mean, not many people can say that. And here's Barzillai saying, I'm old and, you know, I'm no use and I can't taste anything, can't smell anything. I just want to go home and curl up and die. If you get that out of the passage, you're misreading it, okay? That's not what Barzillai is doing. Barzillai is saying, look, I'm being a realist with where I am in life. My position is not to be a courtier of David, not to go in Jerusalem and to do all this work that young men should do in the court. I've had that day. I'm past that. What I'm interested in is this being developed and fostered and nurtured in the next generation. So instead of saying yes for me, I'm going to say yes for Kimham, and I'm going to make sure that my loyalty pays off for him. And what I've invested in my Christianity is a benefit to the ones who come behind me, so that they have something to build on when they come into my position. You know, they say ars longa vita brevis, right? The art or the technique is long, and the life of each individual contributor is short. God buries his workmen, but he continues his work. The work of God that we contribute during our few short years is way bigger than we are, and it's transdispensational. It is, in fact, an eternal work. So that you, when you contribute to things in your Christian life, you are not just doing something for now. You are not just doing something for the immediately following generation, but you are doing it for the Lord and for eternity. It really raises the dignity of Christian service. Understanding it will not disappear like the works of men. It will not vanish into history when no one knows who you are or what you've done. God knows, and those records are in heaven, and the investments will pay off in eternity to come. So don't be like Hezekiah. If you read the last verse of Isaiah 39, as Isaiah part 1 closes, where he says, "Oh, all right, I've got 15 more years, and I know that there's bleak news ahead. I know that Assyria is not going to take Jerusalem, but I've been told now that Babylon will take it. That is bad, but you know what? I'm not going to be around then. Let the people who come after me worry about that. At least there will be peace and truth in my day." I would take that as a bit selfish. We should be very concerned about what comes after us. We don't circle the wagons and survive till the end of our days and then let it all go. That's to denigrate the value and dignity of God's work, which is bigger than our lives and bigger than the lives of those who follow us. And that's exactly what we see in Barzillai's bringing Kimham along so that he can benefit from Barzillai's own loyalty. It's a wonderful legacy. You see this in 1 Chronicles 28 and 29. David says, "You know, I'd like to build the Lord a house. I really want to do it." The Lord says, "No, you can't do it. You're a man of blood. You're a man of war. You've got blood in your hands. I want the man of peace to make me a house. That's your son Solomon." So what does David do? Does he say, "Oh, well, at least I asked. You know, and the thought was right. Now I'll go have fun and die." No, David actually makes sure that every piece of provision was ready for Solomon. All the boards, all the gold, all the silver, all the copper, all the material was gathered and sitting in piles ready for Solomon to take and run with. So that everything David began, Solomon was able to finish. That's how we ought to look at the handing on of the baton. It's a wonderful thing that Barzillai teaches us. I'm sorry, I need to say something quickly about Anna and then I'll stop. Anna is, of course, a woman now in her 80s. I thought that would be great because the sisters are just as important, maybe in some ways in prayer and fasting more important than brethren. You know, Anna is a wonderful person, and you're not going to be able to find out all the wonderful things about her from me today because I don't have time. But I do want to say a couple things about her. She served the Lord in a wonderful way, prayer and fasting. I want to make a couple of quick applications here. This Anna is very much like the namesake Hannah in the Old Testament. Hannah lost her H when she came from Hebrew into Greek, but it's the same word. That Hannah, well, she was living in a time when there were very few believers. It was 400 years since Moses had given the law. Things looked very bleak. There was a small remnant left. And she prayed and she fasted so that the Lord would bring a man child. Now we have an Anna in the New Testament who was 400 years from the last prophet. The people had dwindled down to a small remnant, and she prayed and fasted for a man-child. And the Lord brought the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant to her, fulfilling the picture that we have in 1 Samuel chapter 1. It's a wonderful hark back to that story. When we think of Anna fasting, I'm not going to recommend certain specific fasts to you other than to say that it is not a bad thing at times for us to subdue our natural appetites in order to take on more important things. Some people, when they're at retirement age, say, "You know what, I've served people, I've helped others, I've given for all these years, now it's my turn. I'm going to enjoy myself now." I hope that thought is immediately expunged from your mind. Remember, there's no retirement in God's service, and that will bring you misery anyway, so forget it. Be like Anna and continue to fast, continue to deny yourself, continue to devote yourself to others right to the end of your days. You can also be a globetrotter. I think Anna was kind of a globetrotter. You say, in what way? Well, she was able to do some wonderful travels. And traveling is a great thing at the end of your life. You know, she could go different places. And I would say, for example, that you might be able to do the same thing. You know, it takes, Jules Verne said it took 80 days for Phileas Fogg to go around the world and that was by steamer and by rail. But now they can do it in jets in under 80 hours. But, you know, you could go to Sapporo, Japan, and then you could be in Hermosillo, Mexico in under 8 seconds. Do you know that? Without leaving your chair, actually. Because you can do what Anna did. And I want to encourage sisters and brothers of all ages, but especially those who are older, to take on this great, important task of prayer. She prayed. We can pray. We can be as big as the world or as small as our household. We can pray for our assembly. We can pray for our country. We can pray for missionaries in far-flung places. We can be here and we can be there within seconds. We can do that kind of travel for God so that His work is maintained by prayer. You say, I'm 85. I can't even get out of my chair. How will I ever serve the Lord? Why don't you see some souls saved in Hermosillo, Mexico? You say, how do I do that? You pray for that work. Souls get saved. God says your prayers caused that salvation to come about. Do you realize that? The place God gives prayer, I can't go on too much farther about it other than to make the point. All right. We are at the conclusion of my message, and I saw it. Sorry, I'll be known now forever as the guy who chewed up the whole break. Although I think they're going to let you still have a break for a couple of minutes. As we conclude this section, let's remember that these words are for all of us, older and younger. Two scriptures come to mind. I printed out here. Remember the days of old. Consider the years long past. Ask your father, and he will tell you, your elders, and they will teach you, Deuteronomy 32:7. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. Train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of the Lord may not be reviled. You say they won't listen. Some young people won't listen. You keep teaching them. You say they won't listen to what I say. Keep teaching them by what you do. And they will listen to what you say. And I would say, on behalf of all of those us who are under 50, to those who are over, we appreciate you. We look up to you. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you. Don't be afraid of growing old for the Lord. And do what the Lord has given you with the same zeal and purpose and commitment as our three examples. Now may the Lord bless His word. We're going to sing a verse, the last verse of the hymn, and I'm going to close in prayer and give thanks for a brief time of break and refreshment.